Shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a fool.
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Bill and these guys, you know, they always say this stuff about, you know, like, I had a lot to do with this. I told John, I was 39 years old when I came over here in 2000. And I said, John, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And John said, that's okay. God knew what you were doing. And, you know, that has ministered a lot to me at this age in life, you know, that God knows what we're all doing. And He knows where you are, and He knows, you know, what's going to happen with you. And you can relax. You really can relax in that and know that, you know, the grace of God is going to cover you and He's going to pay your way. And you don't have to stress over these things, okay? So, I just told those guys this morning, I said, I feel very fortunate that I just got to watch God work, you know. And we were over on Highland. We were down here at the rec center, and we were on Highland for 3 years. And I owned a strip mall. I forgot about that, behind McDonald's and by the high school, and over there for a year. And then, you know, and then the Lord brought us over here, you know, allowed us to take this place. And it's been, hey, young man, how you doing? I remember when you helped me rip up carpet in here one day. Andrew. Yeah, we did a lot of work on this place, and God is good. And I just feel just so fortunate to know that that God has done work. And I just feel blessed to get to watch Him, you know, and to try to stay out of His way. So having said that, I'm going to try to stay out of His way this morning, and we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, I generally like to read the whole text of Scripture before we get into it, but for brevity this morning, and I do want to honor your all's time, we're not going to read through the entire text this morning, okay? So we're going to start with Numbers chapter 13, and we're just going to walk it through, okay? So if you have your Bible, or if you've got it on your phone or something, pull up Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to walk it through. Father, I thank You so much for this time to be able to bring Your word. I thank You, Lord, for Your sweet spirit. I thank You, Lord, for the unity, the fellowship that we have in You. I thank You, Lord, for bringing us here together today. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know You or doesn't understand You, that they'll get a glimpse, that Your Holy Spirit will speak to them and turn some light on for them, that they can know You in a better way, or even come to a salvation, come to a saving grace this morning, Lord. So as we look to Your word, I pray that You would help us to give You our full attention. Lord, please help us to set aside any distractions, any apprehensions that we might have this evening or later on in our week, or even our problems that are pressing on us. And let us just listen to what You would speak to Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. One of the reasons I chose to share this week is I didn't want to just bring you guys a random Bible study or say, oh, let me, you know, give you something. But I like to bring something that's ministered to me personally. And in our little church in Tennessee, we're down in a city in Nashville. We have been going through the book of Numbers. We've actually been going through the Old Testament for a couple of years. But we're in the book of Numbers right now. And about a month ago, we hit this passage. And I felt like the Lord just really spoke to me some really clear things out of this passage in the book of Numbers. And it's really the turning point. The book of Numbers, you know, when you think, if you're not familiar with it, you think, oh man, here go all those lists. And there are a couple of lists in the book of the Numbers, and that's why it's called that. But there are some really powerful stories in the book of Numbers, and this is one of those stories. But this today where we are is sort of the pivot point. It's a turning point in the book. If you just want to, just to give us a little background here, these people have been 2 years out of Egypt. You remember the story. The Lord sent Moses into Egypt. The Israelites were slaves. They'd gone in there because of Joseph, who had been carried away as a slave. And then he rescued his whole family. They came in. They were in Israel for 400 years. And they were working as slaves to the Egyptians. And the Lord sent Moses as a deliverer. And Moses, of course, led the people out. You know, through the plagues and the judgments that he brought on Egypt, they were able to go out. And now they're about 2 years out of Egypt, okay? And during this time, they've been camped in Sinai. The Lord had given them the commandments, given them the law, instructed them about building the tabernacle, about ordaining the priests, about where to camp. They had a lot of really clear and good instruction. And he was preparing them, even if you go back to the first part of Numbers, where he told them how to camp around the tabernacle that he had set up for them. He said, I'm preparing you for war. I'm preparing you for war. Okay, so he had a purpose in all this. He had something he wanted them to do. And today, we're at this point where he had brought them out. He had prepared them. They'd gone through a few problems already, some rebellion among the people who didn't want to listen to Moses and that. But now they're right at the edge of the promised land. They are right there and they are ready to go in. I mean, this is what they've been preparing for the whole time. It was showtime, we might say. You know, it says it's time to put up. It's time to get in there and do what God's been calling you to do the whole time. So if you look at your Bible there in verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them who were heads of the children of Israel. You know that these were the best they had to offer. When he said send one man from every tribe, they said, okay, we're going to send the most respected, the most qualified. These were people of wisdom. These were guys with skill. These were guys with character. And they were able to handle this rugged trip that they were about to take for 40 days. They're going to send some guys who could handle it, that knew what they were doing. And can you just imagine what was going on in all of their minds? Okay. Now, verses 4 through 16, I want to skip over this just for the sake of what we're doing today. It gives us the names of these men, but only two of them are remembered. Only two of these men are even noteworthy in this story. And these were Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Hosea, whose name was changed to Joshua, from the tribe of Ephraim. Then let's jump over to verse 17. It says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now, first of all, he says he sent them with a specific strategy. They were not supposed to just wander about aimlessly, but they had a plan. How many of us sometimes we're following the Lord, but we feel like we're just wandering along from week to week, from day to day. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We may not even know what God's will is for us. We're just kind of bouncing around and we think we're going to accidentally trip over it. You know, we're going to bump into this magical thing and all of a sudden we're going to win the spiritual lottery. Okay? These guys had a plan and Moses told them exactly how to go, told them what to watch for and what to do. Okay? And they had a purpose in it, and the purpose, think about it, was to equip others. The purpose in these men who were gone out as leaders was to equip others for the mission that was before them. Everything that God is doing in your life is for the sake of someone else. It's not so you can have your best life now, pardon me, okay? It's not so you can just be happy and blessed. It's so God can use you and prepare you so that you will help somebody else get into God's promise for them. That's what these men were about. And I think one of the things to remember is that they were gone out for success. They were gone out to win. They were not sent out to fail. They were gone out with a goal in mind here, okay? And now something else we need to remember here is that Moses never gave them the option of deciding whether or not to finish the job. Go and see if we can do this. That was not an option. God had already told them clearly that he would give them the land, that he would cast out the inhabitants, that he would go before them. That was a done deal in God's mind. I want you to do this. I'm not sending you in to see if you want to do it. How many of us, we pray and say, Lord, show me your will, and if it looks good, I'll do it. You know, if there's something in it good for me and it sounds cool, and it doesn't cost too much or hurt too much or it's not too embarrassing or take too much time or too much frustration, I'll follow through. They were in a big way, they were kind of going in blind, and Moses was saying, go there and take this. So he was preparing them for it. Now, something else that I think is noteworthy here is Moses said, bring back some of the fruit. Bring back some of the fruit. I want to see it. And you think about that for a minute. Moses, although he had never seen the promised land, he was expecting something. He was expecting something. Do you serve God with expectancy? Do you serve God knowing this is going to work? This is going to happen. People are going to be saved. People are going to be victorious in their lives. This is why God put me here. So Moses said, when you guys come back, I want to see it in my hands. And you know what else, guys? It was a time of harvest. And it was a time of harvest in so many more ways than one. It wasn't just that, oh, we're going to bring back some fruit. It was a time for something good to happen in the kingdom of God. And everything that God does for us, he sends us into the harvest. Jesus said, look out your window. Don't wait and say, well, maybe in 3 months, maybe later, maybe when I'm older, maybe when I finish school, maybe when I get married, or maybe when I get a better job. The harvest is now. The harvest is now. You don't wait till later, okay? And God is always sending us into a harvest. I love it that later on, 40 years after this, when Joshua finally did take the Israelites across the Jordan into to Canaan, it says that the Jordan was overflown its banks, and it says that the Jordan always overflows its banks at time of harvest. And sometimes when God is leading you into a harvest and success and fruitfulness, you might face the worst opposition in your life. You might think, but I don't have the funds, or I'm too old, or I've got this condition, or whatever. That's not a problem for God. The things that we think are problems are not problems for God. But this was a time of harvest. This was a time of expectancy and fruitfulness, okay? And you know, Moses was expecting it from these guys, too. He wasn't just expecting it from God. He was telling them, bring it here. I want to see it. And it's okay. I know we all want to be laid back, and we want to be chill, and we want to be, you know, easy going. But it's okay to expect things from each other. It's okay to expect obedience from each other and fruitfulness and faithfulness from one another. And when we see our brother or sister being slack or lazy or disobedient or whatever, we go, hey, it's all good. It's not all good. We have a responsibility as members of the body of Christ to hold one another accountable that way. And Paul said to even provoke one another to godly jealousy. We see somebody else, you know, who's doing well in the Lord, and we go, hey, I want to do well too. I don't have to live in this bondage. I don't have to keep living the way I've been living. I want to get a grip on this thing finally. You know, and we expect that from each other. And we say, hey, bring me some fruit. And I'm not trying to get too metaphorical here, but you know, what did Jesus say? He said, go and bear fruit. Every branch in me bears fruit. And then I'll purge it, which can hurt, maybe embarrassing. But you know what? They'll bear more fruit. So they went up. Let's skip to verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. Now, can you imagine? I'm always thinking about not just the guys who were there and they're sneaking around and they're looking at this and they're looking at that and they're checking and they're trying to stay hidden and not get caught and all this and you know, really be clandestine about the whole thing. But I'm thinking about the camp, thinking about the wives that sent these guys out. Think about the children who are so proud of their dad. My dad got to be one of the guys. Oh, my brother or all buddy, you just wait. Can you imagine the preparations when we get into Canaan? When we get into Canaan, can you imagine the dreaming, the hope? Can you imagine the young couples, maybe engaged couples, saying, when we get there, and we're just going to have a little piece of land, and we're going to have a house, and we're going to have some herds and some flocks. Or you can imagine maybe the older people saying, wow, you know, I'm glad to be out of Egypt, and I'm going to be so glad to settle down and be able to take it easy for a while and get out of this desert and forget about the slavery that we went through. Can you imagine the hope and the expectation of all the people that were left behind putting their hope on the ones that have been sent out? I'm going to tell you something right now. There are people putting hope in you because we've all been sent out. And that's not to put us on some kind of guilt trip or put some burden on us that I can't handle that. Don't put that on me, Pastor. But there are people counting on you. You need to remember that. There's a responsibility in being part of the people of God. And there are people looking at us and counting on us. So they went up through the south. They came to Hebron, came to all these other places. And where they saw the descendants of Anak, who were actually the giants. And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So this is old. These were old places that were older even than the places in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. And if some of you have ever seen the emblem for the Israeli Department of Tourism, that's their emblem. They have two guys carrying a bunch of grapes that are as big as the men. You've probably seen that on an emblem somewhere. If you can just look it up, you know. And they still hold on to that today. Imagine a bunch of grapes so big that two men had to carry it on a pole like that. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They had physical proof in their hands. And listen, 2 years in the desert. How many of you here have ever spent any time in the desert at all? Maybe a few of you have been out southwest, or maybe if you've been in the Middle East on some things. Fresh fruit. Fresh fruit. When you've been in the desert for 2 years, I mean, this was like Christmas for these people. Fresh fruit, can you imagine? Figs and pomegranates and grapes. This was something really exciting. And it exceeded anything they had ever seen in Egypt. They'd never seen grapes like this in Egypt. So they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. We saw what you said we'd see. We agree with your assessment. You were right, Moses. We even brought some of it back." And you know, milk and honey are luxuries. You have to have fruitful flocks to have milk. You have to have fruitful trees to have honey. This is like just the icing on the cake. This was abundance. This was blessing. Nevertheless, oh my goodness. In my notes, I have that word marked in green. I have a little color code thing that I do in my notes. And if it's green, that's like, oh man, this is a problem. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. There's an okay, it's all good, but let's get realistic here. You ever hear somebody say that to you? Let's be realistic. Let's look at our budget. Let's just think about this. We got some challenges. We got some problems here. Now, Jesus himself said that it's foolish not to count the cost when you go into something. You need to count the cost. But when you're counting the cost, do not disregard God. Don't say God can't afford it. Maybe you think you can't afford it, but God can. Maybe you think you're too old, but God's not too old. Maybe you think you're too young, but God's not. Maybe you think you don't have the experience or the training or the knowledge or whatever it takes. But there's no shortage with him. So they were being realistic about what they'd seen there. They saw these people who were well-established, prosperous, well-fed people who weren't tired of living in the desert. These people were, they were equipped. They saw walled cities that they hadn't seen before. They saw giants. And if you just do a little bit of research on the giants in the biblical times, it wasn't just that they were large in size, but they had really even superstitious reputations about where they'd come from and having powers and superpowers, all kinds of things. That people were afraid of these giants. It would be like encountering some kind of mythical beast to see one of these giants there. So they were afraid. But here's what we have to remember. God knew all about all of these challenges. He knew all about the opposition. He knew all about the giants. And yet, he sent the Israelites in anyway. We have to get away from thinking that God is only going to send you into easy situations. That if you follow the Lord, it's going to be cushy and it's just going to be a piece of cake. We have to get away from that. Jesus told his own disciples, he said, "You will be hated by all men for my name's sake. You'll go before the government. You're going to be driven out of town. These things are going to happen to you for my name's sake." You have to embrace that and accept that in order to follow the Lord. You have to. If you don't, you're dreaming. And you will get extremely frustrated and disappointed by this religion that you've created for yourself that has nothing to do with what the Bible says about following the Lord. So they had to look at these things and they had to take them very seriously. See, I heard a guy recently, he said, "You didn't think you were going to have an easy life, did you? Following the Lord." Yeah, there's blessing. There's friendship. There's fellowship. There's answered prayer. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a confirmation of the Scripture. There's tremendous blessing following the Lord. But there's the cross. And if you don't take up your cross, You can't be a disciple. Cannot be a disciple. So this is where these guys were being really challenged. But verse 30, and we love Caleb in verse 30. It says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. See, Caleb was a man of resolve. Caleb stepped up and he took control in the situation. Caleb was a man who brought the word of God. He was anointed. And listen, if an anointed servant of the Lord brings the word of God, it brings peace into a situation. It can be your workplace, it can be your home, it can be your community, it can be your family, it can be your church. But when someone who has the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and is bold enough to believe the word of God and obey the word of God, it will bring peace to the others. Caleb was also a man of action. He said, we need to do this at once. At once. Not later. Not later. At once. He had seen it. He knew what he was getting into. He said, let's do this now. Let's do it at once. And he was a man of faith. He wasn't looking to procrastinate. He wasn't looking for an excuse. He said, let's go do this right now. But, verse 31, the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You know what? They were right. They weren't able. But God was able. God was able. They were right in that regard. And these people that they'd seen were not stronger than God. They weren't stronger than God. They weren't bigger than God. Your problems are not bigger than God. Now, you've probably heard other, you know, preachers teach on this passage before. And you say, well, Chris, I've heard all this before. And I know that we have. But there are a couple of other things I want to get at here. And I think we need to really remember. In Exodus 23, the Lord had said, my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. It's not up to you. It's up to the Lord. The Lord will do it. And verse 32 says that the men who were resisting, they said, we can't do this. It says they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. All they were doing was disregarding the promise of God. They were contradicting God's promise. And I want you to think for a minute, and we've all been probably a victim of this, how much damage comes from a bad report? How much damage comes from a bad report? And it's very subtle. It can be complaining, comparing, criticizing, excuse making. I don't like what the preacher said. I don't like the way she looked at me. How come I didn't get invited? What is this? Nobody here has ever experienced that, I'm sure. But think of how much damage can happen just when we get a bad attitude, and it can be social media, repeating something we heard on the news, you know, forwarding a post that we never checked out. I know you guys would never do that. Some people in Tennessee do. Y'all would never do that. A bad report is a bad report. And if it contradicts the Lord, we can actually be damaging other people, discouraging people. Hey, you go to church and you're one way and you go home and you're ragging on stuff. And your kids see it. Kids see it. Little kids see it. Repeat it. You know? Go. I used to work with this guy, bless his heart. And he'd come to work. We worked with, I think we were like two Christians in a whole place of like 40 people. And he'd come to work on Monday and he'd complain about his church. And we're sitting in a break room, and he's criticizing a preacher, and a pastor did this, and blah, blah, blah. And I just had to take him aside, and I said, bro, I said, I don't care what your church is doing. All you're doing is casting a stumbling block in front of these unbelievers. We're trying to witness to them and tell them about the Lord, and then you come in here and tell them that your church is crazy, there are a bunch of fools in your church. What's that do? A bad report does so much damage, and I don't want to hammer on that, but I think we can all realize that how much damage comes from a bad report. These guys go on and say, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight, in our sight and their sight. They're saying, look at how we see ourselves. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a loser? Hey, I do that a lot. You know, I look at my background and my mistakes and my failures and my shortcomings and my age and my health and all these things. And I go, you know what? I'm really, if I look at all that, I go, you know what? Who am I to think I could ever do anything for the Lord? These fellows also looked at what the enemy was saying. It's, we're grasshoppers in their enemy sight. What does the world say about you? Your family, your background, society. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Always pointing out your failures, pointing out your mistakes, pointing out your past. See, that's what the enemy does. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he will always point out our failures. And if we look at ourselves, we can all become despondent and say, you know, who am I? But what is left out of here, and in verse 33, what is left out is God's point of view. God's perspective. He has already said, I'm taking these enemies out and I'm giving you the land. So in this last verse here, it doesn't matter what the enemy says about you. It doesn't even matter what you say about yourself. It matters what God says about you, what He's already promised and He's already declared. And that is the final authority here in this situation. And they were neglecting to look at what God said. I'm going to move on ahead here. Verse 14, chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. I'm sure they did. They cried because they listened to the bad report. Because they listened to man. Because they listened to the world. And now they didn't have any hope. Their whole future was hanging on crossing that river and going into what God said that they could have. This is what their whole future was based on, and this is what their whole history and their whole past was about. Had they listened to the words of faith, had they listened to Caleb, who said, we can do this now. We can do this, and let's do it now. They would not have been crying all night. They would have been emboldened, and they would have had the victory. But by listening to the wrong people, listening to each other, listening to the negativity, and listening to the unbelief and the fear that said, you can't do this, now they're crying all night. Now look here, verse 2. It says, the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I want to say something about this passage here. When you choose to disobey the Lord, when you choose to rebel against His teachings, you run out of options very quickly. You run out of options. You're going to go His way or you're going to go your way. You're going to follow His plan or you're going to come up with something else. And it never, ever works. If any of you ever aspire to preach the word here, I'm going to give you a 5-point outline based in this little passage about what happens when people rebel against God. First of all, they attack the appointed leadership. They came against Moses and Aaron. They attacked appointed leadership. I've had people say to me, I don't care what the pastor says. To my face, I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what that passage of Scripture says. I've had people say that. That's thin ice. That's thin ice. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's what the Scripture says. Okay? The second thing they did here, the second point, is they accused God of mistreating them. Wow. Has God ever mistreated you? Has God ever lied to you? Has God ever ripped you off? Has He ever withheld from you anything good? No. So that's the second thing they did. They accused God. They attacked God's character. The Holy One. The kind One. The patient One. The compassionate One. To attack Him? Are you serious? Third thing they did was they longed for the old life in the world. Oh, if we could only been in Egypt. Oh, if I could just go back. If I could just go back to my old life, my old friends, the old scene, my old boyfriend, my old girlfriend. If I could just go back to the way it was before I got caught up in all this religious stuff. They started longing for the world. The fourth thing they wanted to do was to look to man for help. They said, let us select a leader. King James says a captain. Let us select a leader. They're going to look to man. God won't help me. I'll look to a man. I'll look to my friends. I'll go to my boss. I'll go to the government. I'll go to somebody. God's not going to help me. I'm going to make this thing work. And if you see, if you look on in verse 10, the last thing that they did is they became murderous. They were actually willing to kill Caleb and Joshua. Their hearts were so turned against God that now they were willing to kill the only people that were trying to help them. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe somebody's trying to help you. Maybe your parents, your pastor, teacher, authority, anybody trying to help you out. You're not having it. They're going to hear it. I don't care. They want to have it. Come against them. But, verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's what they would do when they would get really upset. They would just rip their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." That means we're going to eat these guys for lunch. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." These guys were sticking to their position. They were speaking up. They were holding their ground. They're winning. They're warning this sinning multitude about rebelling against the Lord. And they're encouraging the people to have faith and courage. Listen, you cannot have faith without courage. You cannot have faith. You can say, "I believe God. I trust the Lord." Then put your boots on. Okay? Have some courage. And trust God that he will do what he said he was going to do. Ladies, you can wear boots too. Okay. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And now, oh brother, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." God showed up just like he did at the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron back a couple of chapters later. And we can assume that at this point, the stoning was postponed till a further day. Okay. So now I'm going to skip a little bit just so we can move on to the story. Verses 11 through 25, I'm skipping ahead, is this discourse between Moses and the Lord. The Lord wants to just wipe out the Israelites and start over with Moses again. And Moses, of course, is pleading for the nation of Israel and says, "Lord, please have mercy on them. No, don't destroy them. The Egyptians will blaspheme you, you know, if you do this." And even in the rebellion, and the Lord says, okay. God warns the Israelites and says, "The enemy has heard you crying all night. And they're down there gathered. They're gathered against you." You can't have 3 million people out in the wilderness crying all night without somebody going, "What's that?" Especially in the desert. "What's that?" So they gathered together. They came. Okay. See, they had missed their opportunity. And the Lord is saying, "Listen, you guys are going to have to get out of the way now. Because your enemy is stirred up. And you need to get out of the way. You need to go my way now." Now it's God's plan B. It's not their plan B. It's God's plan B. Because they'd already missed their opportunity. And by missing, listen, this is what happens. Somebody here needs to really pay attention to this. When we miss our opportunity and we disobey the Lord, we provoke the enemy. And I think this is one of the ways that we provoke the enemy. Let's say you blow it. And you know you've blown it. Okay? Then what do you start to do? You start to condemn yourself. You start to feel sorry for yourself. You start to have regret. You start to have shame. You start to feel like God can't use me. I've made too many mistakes. And the enemy is stirred up against you because you know you've made a mistake, even sinned. Maybe missed a tremendous opportunity that may never come again. It was not going to come again for this generation in this book. He told him, he said, "This generation is going to die in the wilderness. It's your carcass will fall in the wilderness." Okay? And they had to accept that. But the enemy was stirred up now and waiting for them. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 26, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. and they shall know that the land which and they shall know the land which you have despised. See, God sees when we're foolish. And sometimes I don't know why it is, but we think, hey, I can do my own thing, and God's cool with it. But He's not. He sees us. And He's not wanting to punish and hurt them. He's trying to bring them into something good, but they refuse it. And He says, look, you guys wanted to die in the wilderness? Okay. Because they said, oh, if we could have only just died in the wilderness instead of being eaten by giants. I said, okay. Fair enough. That's what you get. You will die in the wilderness. You shall. But God says, I'm not going to punish your innocent children because of you. I'm going to let your children go in. Oh, you thought it was so noble. And you thought it was so brave to say, we can't take our children in there. You weren't trusting God with your children. And listen, I know people who have avoided the ministry because they're afraid of what it's going to cost their family. Or afraid that it's going to cost them something dear. If I follow God, what's going to happen? You trust God with what's going to happen if you follow the Lord. You trust God and you see what happens. But He said to them, you have despised this land. The word despise, it's a great word, actually. In the original English, the word despise means you have looked down upon this thing. You thought it wasn't good enough for you. See, we think to despise something means to hate it, but that's not what it means. If you despise something, it means you think it's really not that worthwhile. And if you despise something that God is wanting to give you, like Esau, remember he despised his birthright. Remember that famous passage? He had the birthright, but it wasn't good enough for him. It wasn't that big of a deal to him. He wanted something else. And these people despised the land that God wanted to give them. But as for you, verse 32, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Then Moses told these words, verse 39. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now he's saying here, I want you to think of something. Okay, I'm going to let your kids go in, but they will be affected by your disobedience. And there's probably some parents here that need to write that one down. Your children will be affected by your disobedience. They will. Your friends, people looking up to you, your neighbor, you think it doesn't matter? People are looking at you, and they're looking at you with hope. They're not looking at you under some kind of microscope expecting you to be perfect. They're looking at you because you represent God to them. You represent Jesus Christ to them. And they're wanting to say, hey, I want to know that I can come to you, and you're going to tell me the truth. Or you're going to listen to me when I'm whining one more time, or I need help one more time. Can you fix my car? Can you take me to the grocery? Can you loan me $20? Whatever it is, can you pray with me about my problem? They're looking at you. They want some hope. And that's why God has put all of us here, is to be those channels and those vessels that the Holy Spirit might flow from us and through us to the other people who need Him so much. And they're looking for that fruit. They're looking for that kindness. They're looking for that patience and that generosity that they're not going to get at work or at home or anywhere else. They're only going to get it from people that are in one relationship with Jesus Christ and know Him. Say, I can tell you where to look. I can tell you. I can give you what you need. Now, verses 39 to 45, don't look at it now because we're going to do something else here. But it's really interesting that in the end of this chapter, the people come back and they say, okay, we're sorry. We're sorry. We want a do-over. We'll go in and we'll fight the Canaanites. Moses said, don't do it. Don't do it. These guys are waiting for you down by the river. Do not do it. And they said, no, we're going to go. We're going to go. It says they were heedless. You know what heedless means? It means you don't listen to warning. Somebody tried to tell you, you won't listen. You won't listen. You're going to do it anyway. You think you know, and you don't. You think you're smarter. You think you're wiser. You think you can handle this. And here's the thing. The Lord said, when you go into battle, you send the Levites, and you send the Ark of the Covenant, and you go prepared, and you do it this way. You do it my way. They didn't do it His way. They said, well, we can handle this. How many of us have said, I can handle my problems? I don't need to call Pastor Bill. I don't need to call Pastor John, ask for some help. I don't need to go look into Scripture and see what I should do here. I got this. How many of you have ever done that? Or you don't even stop long enough to say, I got this. You just rush in blind. I want to tell them what I think. I want to. I'm probably the only one here who's ever done that. We need to stop and say, God, how do you want me to do it? And in this case, He said, don't do it at all. Don't do it at all. He said, they went, and they came back defeated. They came back defeated. because they say, I'll just do it my way. I know what I do. God wants me to take the land. I'll go take the land. And God has already said, it's too late, boys. You missed your opportunity. And listen, as much as I hate this about life, there are some times when we just miss the boat. Amen? That ship has sailed. There are some times when it's gone. We can't get it back. It's not coming back. That's all there is to it. But we don't need to mourn over that. We need to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do now? And how do I handle this? Now, I think one of the things that God really impressed to me about this passage is when these fellas got up to the promised land and they're here at the border and they're ready to go in, this was not a last-minute decision on God's part. We see many examples in the Scripture where God tags someone and he just pulls them out all of a sudden. Moses was snatched out of the water, but the Lord confronted him in the wilderness with the burning bush. We see Gideon when the angel appeared to him when he was hiding from the enemy. We see Mary, just a young girl, and the angel appears to her and says, you know, you're chosen by the Lord for this. You see Samuel, who was called out of the bed when he was just a little boy. You see Elisha, who was plowing, and he got tagged to be the next prophet. Okay, so there are times when God will come in and he will interrupt you and say, he just steps into your situation and says, hey, you're on. But this was not the case with the Israelites. He'd been preparing them. They'd been there for 2 years. They knew about Abraham. They knew about Jacob. They knew about the prophets. They knew about Joseph being sold into slavery. They'd seen the plagues come. They'd seen the waters part. They had seen the manna. They'd seen all of these things happen for them for years. Everything in their history had led them up to this point. And now it was time to act. And they choked. Now you can look at them and go, what a bunch of losers. How could they do that? But I want to turn this around for a minute. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that all these things are written to us as examples to us to learn from. And I want to say to you, everything in your life God has been doing, even the bad parts, the disappointments, the hurts, the losses, everything God has been doing to bring you to this point right here, right now, today, September 3rd, 2017, He's brought you here and He's brought some of you to a point of decision. Maybe some of you have never even accepted the Lord and just obeyed this gospel that you've heard many, many times. Others of you, maybe God is challenging you. Maybe about the ministry. Maybe about having a deeper walk. Maybe there's something in your life that you know you need to repent of. You know you need to get rid of it. Maybe some of you need to go home and clean house. Clean up your computer. Get you an accountability buddy and say, hey, why don't you come help me get this trash off of here? Maybe some of you need to say, you know what, God, I need to watch my mouth. I need to watch my attitude. Maybe you got other problems. I'm not asking you to come and talk to me about it, but I am telling you to be accountable to one of your pastors here, somebody you can trust, and cross over into that promise that God has been preparing for you this whole time. See, God has been building your future with your past. Everything He's ever done, He's brought you up to here today so that you can take that next step and go into something wonderful with Him. For the most part, the Israelites had obeyed. For the most part. They accepted Moses when he came into Egypt. They followed Moses out. They did the Passover with the blood on the door. They built the tabernacle. I mean, this is a lot of detailed information. They anointed the priests and they made the furniture and covered it with gold and anointed everything with the anointing oil. They followed the directions for the most part. But they reached a part, they reached a place where they failed. And listen, somebody needs to hear this today. You cannot rely upon your past obedience to assume spiritual success in your future. How many people say, well, I got baptized when I was 10. I prayed a prayer at church camp. I'm at Calvary Chapel every Sunday. If God is bringing you into a further point of obedience and something deeper and greater with Him, and I'm not talking about some spooky mysticism. I'm just talking about obedience. Just pure old obedience. Don't trust in the fact that you say, well, I obeyed up to a point. Obeyed up to a point, and then you stop. You're still stopped. And I've had to deal with this myself, guys. This is not something that I'm just trying to give you all and say, well, it's good for you, but not for me. It's a continual thing until we see the face of the Lord. That we obey Him and we're always willing to take that very next step that He's given us. Now I want to say something else to some of us that are getting a little bit older here. And some of you younger people need to hear this too. The enemy is holding out for you. And he is saving his worst attacks for a point in your future. Let's say you're doing great. Excited, leading people to the Lord, baptizing, teaching the Bible, whatever you're doing. You feel like, man, I'm obeying, I'm doing good. Be careful. Watch out. Somewhere down the road, maybe down the road of self-confidence, the enemy can catch us when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're afraid, we're disappointed, we're angry, we've had some loss, and he'll save his heavy artillery to hit us then. These people say, hey, we're with Moses. We're the chosen people of God. We're off into the promised land. We're excited. We get the tabernacle. We got the Ark of the Covenant. We got the glory cloud. We got all of this. But when we get up to Kadesh Barnea, the brakes slam. God has to judge a whole generation. He had to judge a whole generation. And that bad report that those guys brought in affected so many people because they wouldn't just go into what God had already said. It's yours. Receive it by faith. Accept it obediently. It's yours. They were on the threshold of a life-changing event. And some of you might be on the threshold of a life-changing event. One thing in your life, one event can change everything. Your entire ministry, your whole future, everything. Just be ready when God leads you up to that, that you don't say, oh, I just can't. It's too much. It's too hard. I just can't. Lord, I've been so good for so long. Lord, doesn't that count for something? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And I hope this doesn't sound like some kind of like legalistic thing, like I'm trying to put some kind of trip on people. But this is a journey that we're all on to finish well, to finish well and be obedient up until the end. And if we don't obey, if we stop and say, I just can't go anymore, Lord, I can't. It's going to affect all the people around us. All the people. It's such a discouragement. How many of you have ever really been hurt to see somebody that you love just fall away? Maybe a pastor, maybe a musician, worship leader, maybe a good friend. You know, you see them just, it's an obvious failure, and you're crushed, you're heartbroken. Well, don't be that person. Say, Lord, I know you've called me to go into these tough places and these scary places where there might be giants or anything else, but you called me so that others can go there with me. I can be that fruitful servant and that fruitful ministry. Lord, that you can use, Lord, so that somebody else will say, yes, God is faithful, and God will take us into the place where He wants us to be. And guys, what it comes all down to, and Philip, where's over here? Come on. Oh, the guys here, if my son could, Philip, who helps us with our music down in Tennessee, if he could just lead us in this song. And I just want us to take a time of reflection, because what it's really about is just surrender to God's will. And surrender to His love for us. It's trust. It's what it is. That we trust God. That He's as good as He says He is. And we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning about what is God like. And the first thing He says is He's compassionate. He feels our feelings. He understands everything about us. And He comes to meet us right where we are. So Philip's going to just lead us in this song. And if you know it, you can sing it. If you don't, just meditate on the Lord. And ask God to show you if there's any place in your life where maybe you just need to say, Lord, take me deeper. Take me further. And again, it's not some mystical thing. It's just pure old obedience and knowing a sweeter walk with the Lord. So I'm going to sit down and we're going to listen to this. And then we're going to come back in a few minutes and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Thank you.
Thank you.